As I stood with everyone worshiping God, I just kind of went over my week and thought about how God had been working in my life and praised him even more. And I'm sure you did that as well. But every Sunday, as long as God will provide someone, we're going to give the opportunity for someone to come and share with us what God's been doing in their lives so that it can encourage us in our walks with him. So I've asked Bo Worley if he'd come and he'd share with us briefly.
Thank you, Pastor Len. I'm going to borrow the music stand here. So if you've been coming here for at least a year, you'll know that I've also been coming here for around a year, about that time, since I came to Mines full-time as a student last fall. Moving away from my home in South Texas to my new home here in Colorado, it was difficult. See, because all that I had really known down there was my immediate family, my church family, just surrounded by an incredible community of believers, and leaving that was somewhat, it was kind of scary. It was a little shaking. And despite being surrounded by more people my age than I had my entire life, I had felt incredibly alone. Despite being adopted into this wonderful church family, I was alone. Not because of anything that any of you guys did. Don't worry. I'm not pointing fingers, not in the slightest. I'm really stubborn to a degree. I'm pretty prideful, which I guess, anyways. And to elaborate a bit on that, I was working on my car yesterday, and about 5 different people asked if I needed help, and I said no to every single one of them, struggled for about 2.5 hours, and then Big Brother kind of went under the car and kicked the wrench in a specific way, and the problem was solved immediately, if I had just asked for help. And in that same way, the Lord is faithful to answer prayer. If we are willing to align our will with his and ask. And I had been praying for a solid community of believers, of brothers and sisters in Christ. And ever since, the Lord has been faithful since moving up here to deliver that directly to me in ways seen and in ways unseen. I now get to live in an apartment with 3 of my best friends. I am surrounded by an incredible Christian community through the Navigators and a wonderful church family here at First Baptist. And just seeing the Lord's provision in all of those areas of my life has been amazing to reflect on. And it made me think of a verse. One morning, I was playing Bible Roulette. I don't know if you guys have played it before, but it's where you kind of open your Bible and then you just point at a passage and you read it. Tough crowd. And now I see what you deal with on a week-to-week basis, Pastor Len. Thank you so much. and I landed in Lamentations, which if you know the context of Lamentations, it's not exactly the most joyous. It's not the Psalms. I'll just put it that way. But Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verses 16, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and has made me cower in ashes. My soul is barefoot of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. That's my encouragement this morning. Remember that the Lord is faithful to deliver and faithful to be loving and kind and just with his creation.
Wasn't that encouraging? Now think, I'm going to give you an opportunity to share your testimony, and you're going to say to yourself, wait a minute, I don't do well in front of people. We're going to give you an option. We'll record it for you, but here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to immediately say, no, I won't do it. Because just as Bo encouraged you, you have God working in your life in unique ways, and we need to be encouraged with that. So everyone's going to have an opportunity, and what you have to do is take the contact card that's in the pew in front of you and just write down your name and contact information and say, I have a testimony. And I will contact you, and we'll set it up. We've got someone for the next 2 weeks. So after that, the second Sunday in October is available from then on, okay? So let's see if God will give us a testimony through the end of the year, okay? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for big brothers who come along and kick wrenches for us. Thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to be humbled. Thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to know you. If you hadn't reached out to us, there's no way we would have ever known about you. You gave us your word. You gave us the Spirit to live inside of us once we come to you through faith in Christ. You give us everything we need, your word says, for life and godliness. Everything. May we take full advantage of that. Open up our hearts and minds to hear what you would say to each of us today. Give us a testimony that we can share with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is the best news you've ever received? Thank you. So, I see my job as pastor in two ways. There's lots of things, but I would summarize them kind of these two ways. First of all, I'm to comfort the afflicted. And then second, I'm to afflict the comfortable. So I'm going to do the latter. And I'm going to invite you to move around the room, but before you do, wait a minute. If you are 50 and below, you stay right where you are. 50 and above, sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Tim. Tim's thinking, oh, I got to move. Oh, no. 50 and above, you stay right where you are. Okay, but before you go, there's two ground rules, two unbreakable rules. No one sits alone. Second rule is everyone feels the freedom to say to your impromptu group, I'm a listener. You don't have to talk. Because I know some of us don't like talking. Some of us don't like having people sit next to us that we don't know, but we're going to get over that fear, Lord willing, or you will kill me, one or the other. So if I can get everyone 50 and above to stay where you are, anyone younger than that, please move around the room, sit next to somebody, and you get extra points if there's someone in a different age group than you. Okay, move. So while you're making your way around the room, be thinking about how you would answer that question. What is the best news I've ever received? Okay, you might have to make some impromptu groups here too, because I see a few people still looking around. Okay. So after you've introduced yourself, the question that you're asking is, you're talking about is, what is the best news I've ever received? If you haven't already started that, what's the best news I've ever received? Okay. So we are continuing in our study in 2 Timothy, and if you want to turn to 2 Timothy, we'll get there in just a moment. If you're following along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, it's on page 832. 2 Timothy, we'll start there in just a moment. But the thing that amazes me about the Apostle Paul was enamored. He was overjoyed. He couldn't stop talking about the best news that he'd ever received. Last week, Edward shared Paul's best news ever before I baptized him. This is what Paul said. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. That was Paul's incredibly unbelievable best news. Now, the gospel is not merely good news. The gospel is the best news ever. The late pastor, author, philosopher, Christian statesman, Tim Keller, summarized the gospel really well. You might want to memorize this. This is so insightful. He says, "We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." That is the best news ever. Now, to this best news, Paul adds this. This is verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1. "So, do not be ashamed to testify about your Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, I have another question for you to discuss with your group. Why do you think that suffering is associated with the power of God? Why do you think suffering is associated with the power of God? So go ahead and talk with your group. All right. So Paul is saying here, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of what Jesus did and who Jesus is. And then he tells Timothy in the next four verses, he gives him some reasons why everyone should join me in suffering for the gospel. This is a theme throughout the book of 2 Timothy, actually throughout the New Testament. But we often don't think about why. Why does God want us to suffer? What is it that he's going to accomplish in us and through us if we are willing to suffer for the gospel, if we're willing to follow after Jesus and take up our cross? So he's going to invest the next four verses and make his case. So we know that Jesus died in our place as payment for our sin. He rose from the dead to give us eternal life. Then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits enthroned right now, interceding for us and waiting for the Father to say it's time to go back and take them home. That is the gospel. That's the message everyone wants to hear. That's the message Paul is saying that we need to be willing to suffer for. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And then he says, don't be ashamed of me, Jesus' prisoner. Now, everyone else knew. I never really thought about this until I was studying for this message. Everyone else would say Paul was a prisoner of Rome. But who does Paul say he's a prisoner of? He's a prisoner of Jesus. He's in prison because Jesus said, Paul, go to prison. What would you do if Jesus said, I want you to do this really hard thing? I want you to suffer this really hard thing. Connie and I have a friend, and some of you have this same friend, Lacey Nelson, who is in prison and has been there 15 years for something she did not do. And she sees it as God putting her there to reach women for Christ and to disciple them. She came up with a ministry called Vision of Hope. I've talked about this before, where she recognized that the women in the prison don't have good glasses. They don't have good eye care. And so she started by taking her own little bit of money she made in prison, and she would tithe on that. Take 10% of it, set it aside, and she bought the first pair of glasses, and someone else heard about it, and it's steamrolled from there. It's incredible what God is doing, because her attitude is, Jesus put me here. She wants out, absolutely. But Jesus put her there. That's the attitude he wants us to have. He wants us to not be ashamed of Jesus, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of him, because the gospel is the reason he's there. And it's important for us to realize that wherever the gospel takes us, it's Jesus telling us, I want you there. Now, Timothy might have been thinking, like you and I in our right minds might have thought too, a crucified king and a jailbird mentor, what have I gotten myself into here? Instead of being ashamed, Timothy, Paul says, tap into the power source that God has given you, the Holy Spirit, and join me in suffering for the gospel. How do we suffer? We suffer by the power of God. He doesn't want you to grit it out and do it yourself because it's the right thing to do. He wants you to continually surrender yourself to Him and tap into the power that is the Holy Spirit that will enable you. It will give you the words to say. He will give you the strength to endure. Don't do it because I say so, Timothy, Paul said. And don't do it in your own strength. Join me in suffering for the gospel. This is back in verse 8. By the power of God, because He is the one, moving into verse 9, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. First of all, He saved you. And your salvation covers you, past, present, and future. You are, in the past, saved from the penalty of sin. That's called forgiveness or atonement. With His dying breath, Jesus said, He pronounced this one Aramaic word, tetelestai, which means it is finished, paid in full. In the past, your sins have been forgiven. Your salvation is there in the past. You are saved in the present from the power of sin. That's called sanctification. Sanctification means that we become more and more like Jesus. The more and the longer that we live with Him, the closer we get to Him. I still sin, but the more I walk with Jesus, the more sin's grip on me lessens. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, everything is becoming new. That's what's true of us. And you are saved from the presence of sin. That's the future aspect of it. You will be saved from the presence of sin. There'll come a time when you will be with God Himself and there'll be no sin. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more death. All of that will be taken away. For those He foreknew, Romans 8 says, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. You will stand before Him perfect, sinless. He saved us. He also called us. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And there is a security to that call. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. To be justified means to be declared righteous. When Jesus declares you righteous, that is a promise that He will glorify you. Your salvation is in Him, and it was secured for you in the past, in the present, and in the future. And then the verse says, He saved you and called you to live a holy life, that is a life set apart for Him. And catch this next part of verse 9. Not because of anything you have done. Not because of anything you have done. You're not beautiful enough, handsome enough, tall enough, wealthy enough, smart enough. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't sacrifice enough. None of that will work for you. It's not because you're a good person, a generous person, a wealthy person, a kind person. But the verse continues, because of His own purpose and grace. If you trust Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and He called you and God gave you the faith to respond to that. So then Romans 9 says, it does not depend on human will or on our effort, but on God who shows mercy. Charles Spurgeon is a pastor of the 19th century. He noticed that Paul didn't encourage Timothy to stand for the gospel, and this next line is his words, with an attempt to persuade him by mere appeals to feelings. He didn't try to get him to stand for the gospel because it was the right thing to do, and he told him a sad story or one that got his heart pumping. He chose instead, and again, this is Spurgeon, to remind him of solid doctrinal truth which he knew Timothy believed. He drove him to the Word of God. So it's important for us, as we think about these things, that we look at what the Word says to us and remember that the commitment we make is based on the truth of God. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, because he will enable us to suffer if he calls us to that. Boldness to endure under pressure for the gospel won't come from an emotional placebo or a pep talk. At least it won't be sustainable. Feelings are important. Let me say that loud and clear. Feelings are important. But we also need to recognize that feelings are a wonderful follower, but they're a terrible leader. One of the worst pieces of advice you will ever listen to is follow your heart. Now, there are times that our heart tells us to do something and it's right in line with the Word of God. Then you can follow your heart because you're really following the Word. But if your heart is telling you that you should do something that the Word of God says no to, then do not follow your heart. Follow the Word of God. Because that is where your strength is. That is where God's will for you is, and God's best for you is. The facts of the gospel will lead your feelings to a place of calm security, no matter the opposition that you are staring down. When that sinks in and fear dissipates, you will join me, Paul is saying to Timothy, in suffering for the gospel. When you realize that there's not a thing the enemy can do to you, even though there's threats, if the enemy takes your life, that's the worst he can do if God allows him. But is that the worst for you? Is that the worst for me? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in prison, and just before during the end of the World War II, and just before he died, well, as he was about to die, the Nazi guards came up and said, "Herr Bonhoeffer, get ready to go with us." Everyone in the prison knew what that meant. He was going to the gallows. He would be hung. Bonhoeffer turned to one of the guys and he said, "Well, this is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." Death for the believer is not a disaster. It's an upgrade. Connie and I had the sad opportunity to go to a funeral on Friday. A young man that was in my youth group when I was a youth pastor up in Evergreen, Colorado. He was in the military. An unexpected incident took place, and he gave his life for the people in the Osprey that he was in. His little girl said, and the quote is a little bit fuzzy for me, but it's something like, she said, "So daddy's in heaven now for real?" And they, as they talked about it, they added that little phrase at the end, "for real life." I mean, she, this little child, understood that now daddy is in the place of real life. This is not real life. It feels like it's all we've ever known. But when we pass from this life into eternity, we are passing into new life, to true life, to real life, to the fullness of life, to everything God ever intended for us to have. And we have no reason to fear if our faith is put in Jesus Christ, our Lord. When that fear sinks in and fear dissipates, when that truth sinks in and fear dissipates, then we will be willing to entertain the thought that Paul gives, suffer for the gospel. The gospel is not just a message that we tell those who don't know Jesus. The gospel is a message that we should be preaching to ourselves every single day. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Every day, remind yourself, especially when you are suffering, I was chosen by grace. I am kept secure by grace, and I will see my Savior by grace. That's the promise of the gospel. Grace was not an afterthought. Verse 10 says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, grace was given to you and to me. Then he makes sense out of that. He says, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Before time, God's favor rested on you. You didn't realize that his favor rested on you until you understood that what Jesus did for you. And what did he do? He destroyed death. He shone a spotlight on true life and immortality through the gospel itself. Every other prisoner knew what Bonhoeffer was facing. Only Bonhoeffer knew that it wasn't the end. It was the beginning of true life. Jesus destroyed the sting of death, and if that truth of the gospel is lodged deep in your soul, when you are faced with death, whether it comes quickly or through a prolonged illness, whether a natural death or as a martyr standing for your faith, you will find comfort that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what could be a better place? Don't hold so tightly to this world. That you put it above eternity with God. I like what John Stott said. He said the proper epitaph to write for the Christian believer is not a dismal and certain petition, RIP, or rest in peace, but a joyful and certain affirmation, CAD, Christ abolished death. How do we suffer? By the power of God. Why do we suffer? Because the gospel is worth it. It's a message we need to preach to ourselves every day, and every single person you know needs to hear the message of the gospel. Since Jesus destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, we must proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the only message everyone must hear. And Jesus is the only way to the Father, and everyone must know that, even if they don't agree, even if they don't understand. Paul served the gospel, verse 11 says, in three ways. Look at verse 11 with me. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. A herald was somebody who was the very first one to come into a town and proclaim the good news. A teacher explains the truth so that the people understand. And in Paul's context, in our context, so that the church understands. An apostle has been given authority to represent the king. In this case, King Jesus himself had appointed Paul to be his apostle, to be his ambassador. All three are important roles entrusted to someone who will boldly and with confidence and perseverance and accuracy represent Jesus well. He only chose the best. Now, don't miss this upside down nature of Jesus' kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, the best, the most blessed, often ended up in prison for doing what Jesus called them to do. Some of us have this idea that if I'm obeying God, then I'll never be more safe and never be more watched over. And it's true that you'll be more watched over and you're always going to be safe because the worst the world can do to us is send us home. But we think that if we're doing God's will, that we will never suffer. We will never have hard times. We would never be called on to lose our lives, and that's just simply not true. If you doubt that, think about what Jesus went through. In Jesus' kingdom, the best, the most blessed, often end up in prison for doing what Jesus called them to do, because they're willing to suffer for the gospel. They're willing to let that message be the message that's on their lips. How do we suffer? By the power of God. Why do we suffer? Because the gospel is worth it. And when do we suffer? When we do what Jesus told us to do, when we proclaim the gospel. His Lord was pleased with Paul. Everyone else? Not so much. He says in first part of verse 12, that is why I am suffering as I am. I'm doing what Jesus told me to do, and I'm suffering, and you see how it is. Suffering is part of Paul's commission. That's part of what it meant for him to be a herald and a teacher and an apostle. Hold on to your hats. That was part of Timothy's commission as well, and Paul's telling him that. And guess what? He's passing the baton to us as well, and we need to recognize that this is part of our commission. To share the gospel in our increasingly pluralistic society can bring some interesting responses. I like what Paul said. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul is suffering, imprisoned like the worst of criminals. Paul didn't simply coach Timothy to not be ashamed. He led by his example. Continuing in verse 12, he says, Paul is not ashamed. Fulfilling his calling in chains brought Paul before governors and kings, others in authority, and people that he would never have had an opportunity to speak with. If it weren't for the trouble that he had gotten himself into, they never would have heard the gospel. I love in Romans, as the book is closing out, Paul's giving all these greetings from different people, and he says, and greetings from the church in Caesar's household. How'd there get to be a church in Caesar's household? It's because someone, when they got in trouble, wasn't angry, doing press conferences, begging people to help them. They were saying, hey, Jesus put me here. I'm a prisoner for Christ. Jesus put me here. How would our lives be different if we all recognized that whatever's happening in my life, Jesus put me there? I know. Maybe you're going, for some of the things that have happened in your life, you're going to a hard place with that. And I don't mean to minimize any of that. But I do know that he tells us that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. And if we will meet him in that place, then he will help us understand why. We absolutely must make the gospel visible. First, we must make it visible in our behavior. We put flesh to the gospel when we bless others, when we eat with others, when we learn Christ, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, and when we recognize that we are called every day to be sent into the world to represent Christ. But that's just a knock on the door. Our prayer, as we live this intentionally questionable life, is that someone will notice the difference in how we're living, and they'll open the door for us to share the gospel with a simple question, why? Why do you behave that way? And then we must be ready to share the gospel with them. You can share the gospel very simply. Sharing the gospel is we've talked about it several different ways and several different times just in this message, but it's simply this. This was what my life was before Jesus. This is how I met Jesus, and this is what he's doing in my life. From then, everyone's got a story, and you will have contact with people that I will never have an opportunity to speak to. Once when Paul was testifying before Governor Porcius Festus, and King Agrippa, who was visiting Festus, he shared his testimony. He included a clear gospel presentation in this. Now, rather than, he's standing before them in prison garb, whatever it looked like then, and he's in chains. And he was called to stand before the governor and this king that was visiting. And rather than being ashamed, he's in a prison, right? He probably, if he has hair, it's probably not combed. He probably hasn't eaten in a while, because if somebody didn't feed them, they didn't take care of that for him. His clothes are probably rumpled, maybe worn, and he's in chains. Now, imagine what it would be like to come in on this hard floor, and they hear this clank and the clank and the clank and clank, and he's standing before them. And instead of being embarrassed, instead of being ashamed, he just tells him his story. And he tells him how Jesus changed his life. You can do that. I can do that. I love how that encounter ended with this really interesting interchange. Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" I love Paul's response. "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." I think that line, "except for these chains," came as an afterthought. I think Paul was getting into it. He was sharing his testimony, sharing his story, sharing about Jesus. He's watching. You ever share something with somebody and the light comes on in their eyes? There's nothing more glorious than when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and they're like, "I get it. I get it." Paul was watching the crowd. And I love this. Paul said, "I'm not just talking to you. I want everyone in this room who heard this to respond." He didn't even notice the chains. He was so into sharing the gospel because that's why he was there. Jesus didn't send him as a prisoner. Jesus sent him as a herald, a teacher, a proclaimer. Apostle. Yeah, that's what he was, whether he was in chains or not. I like this. His chains were not the source of his shame. They were the limousine that delivered him to the palace of the king. He was not ashamed because, he says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Paul entrusted his own destiny to the same one who had entrusted him with the stewardship of the gospel and the destiny of others as he proclaimed that gospel. Even though he was suffering humiliation and abuse, he was confident of God's complete vindication in the end. This is how he ends 2 Timothy 4. "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul uses his own example to encourage Timothy to stand strong for the gospel. Even though he was in chains and the prospect of his death loomed large, his confidence was rock solid because he knew whom he had believed. His confidence was in Jesus. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able." Salvation is not a matter of simply believing certain facts. James tells us that the demons also believe and they tremble. Salvation is about understanding those facts and putting your complete and total utter faith in them and saying, "I'm putting myself on that. That's my anchor. That's my foundation. Whatever else, it's not going to be about all the money I'm going to make once I graduate from Mines. It's not going to be about how popular I'm going to be if I score the goal. It's not going to be how good I'll feel about myself when I graduate summa cum laude. Honors, highest honors, whatever your accolades are. It is because of who Jesus is. His faith was in a person. and in what Jesus did for him. That day is the day when Jesus comes back to reward his servants. Again, 2 Timothy 4. Now there is in store for me, Paul's talking about himself, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Why do we suffer? How do we suffer, by the power of God? Why do we suffer? Because the gospel is worth it. When will we suffer? When we proclaim the gospel. I'm going to end with one final question, but this is not one for you to discuss with your group. This is one for you to discuss with Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. What is holding you back from suffering for the gospel? What is holding, change it to personalize it, what is holding me back from suffering for the gospel? I want to say along with Paul, join me in suffering for the gospel. This is a heavy sort of message because it really makes us think about why we're here, what we're about, what difference the gospel should make in my life. I hope you will pray for me as I pray for you, that God will give us the boldness to trust the Holy Spirit and to let the Holy Spirit guide us as we go through every day. Ask him to give us opportunity to share the gospel with people. Begin by practicing the 5 habits. Bless people. They'll notice eventually, and they'll ask why, and you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel. In this culture and society right now, it's difficult. You can't just walk up to someone. When I was a teenager, we'd just walk up to people and say, hey, if you knew you were going to die today, would you go to heaven? Well, now they'd probably arrest me thinking I'm threatening somebody. You don't do that. But you live a questionable life in front of people, and they'll be like, what is so different about you? I pray for you that you will have an opportunity this week to tell somebody about the hope you have in Jesus and that you'll have a testimony to share with us. In order to do that, you got to be willing to join me in suffering for the gospel because that might come as well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for entrusting us with this incredible message of the gospel. Use us to proclaim it. Give us the boldness and courage to trust the Holy Spirit, to not do this on our own, but to lean on him and let him direct us. Let him open the doors for us to share Jesus with someone. In his name, amen.